Turn to Matthew 18. We're going to be looking at verses 21 to 35 here in a few minutes. Father God, as we come to your word, we ask, Lord Jesus, that you would have our hearts open, ready to receive it. As we begin this new series, Lord God, I pray that numerous hearts and lives would be changed by your word, by applying your principles, and Lord God, that you would lead us and guide us through it. In Jesus' name, amen. Like I said before, we're beginning a survey of different sermons, different principles, looking at the new series, Life, Pitfalls, and Discoveries. And what I mean by pitfalls is not your little boo-boos that you get in everyday life, but pitfalls being those things that cause us to go off track, cause us to walk away from the Lord, cause us to stumble when we should be walking upright. And the discoveries, not being like I lost my keys and I found them kind of a thing, but a discovery being that a principle that would keep you on track, keep you walking not only without stumbling, but walking successfully with the Lord and doing kingdom work. If it all goes well, what I hope to do in the next couple weeks is have one pitfall that we deal with, look at it openly and honestly, and one discovery that would go with it. It's not for the person next to you. It's for each one of us individually. You know, a lot of the times a sermon comes together and we think, oh, I wish so-and-so was here. Well, hopefully this series is going to be, I'm glad you're here. And I believe that you're not here by accident, that each one of us has something that we can grab from God's word. And I hope that we can go deeper. And I hope that it strengthens our relationship with God. And this morning I want to look at unforgiveness and forgiveness. Looking at it, I think that would be our pitfall, would be unforgiveness. Our discovery would be when we really look at what forgiveness really is. We're going to look at both sides, and hopefully God will be able to speak to each one of us. Matthew chapter 18, looking at verses 21 to 35. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brothers or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. But he refused instead. He went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brothers or sisters from the heart. I want you to see something here this morning that, first of all, he's saying, how many times should I forgive my brothers and sisters? So he's talking to the church. Not only to unbelievers, those that we come in contact in our lives daily, but he's talking to the church. And we see the response that is given, both the negative and the positive. And you see something here. The funny thing about forgiveness is we all want it. Say amen to that. We all want it. When we do something wrong, we want people to forgive them. When Peter approached Jesus and he asked him, how many times should I forgive? And Peter said to Jesus, seven times. Peter thought he was accomplishing something. He thought he was going the extra mile because, see, in Jewish law and Jewish custom, you know, they say seven times that you should forgive someone. So Peter, going back to Jesus, saying seven times, he really wanted to show Jesus that he knew the Jewish law. He really wanted to show Jesus that he was up on what was happening. And when he said seven times, he thought that Jesus was going to say, yep, that's right. But Jesus looks at him and he says, no, not seven times, but 70 times seven. And, you know, it's not about that number. Because I don't know about you, but I've never forgiven somebody even close to 490 times for the same offense. So it's really not about the number. It's about attitude. It's really about what we're going to do. And Jesus moves into this parable to show Peter what was expected. He looks at all of this and you look at this and you hear this story and you hear this parable and you look at one man and you think, what a monster. Because he's been forgiven so much and he wouldn't extend forgiveness to someone else. And I want you to know that there's people today that can't let anything go. Say amen to that. We all know of somebody like that, don't we? Hopefully we're not that, or we're working through that. But we all know someone that if you've ever done them wrong, they never forget. Or at least they never stop being mad at you. I think last week I said in reference to some point that sometimes we don't even know why somebody's mad at us. And they don't know why they're mad at you. They just know they were mad and they're not willing to forget or forgive. They live their whole lives under a microscope of what other people are doing. Say amen to that. They spend their whole lives looking over who and what is doing them wrong and never really realizing what they're doing to others or how they're living their lives or how they have become unforgivable to the people that they come in contact with. And if the story would be told today, it would be the same way. Because how many are not willing to forgive knowing how much God has forgiven you? Those of you that know some of my testimony and my story, you know, how God can forgive a person is amazing. How many times God gives you an opportunity to repent and come to Him when He doesn't have to, but He chooses to. How many want forgiveness, but they're not willing to extend forgiveness to somebody else? How many people can't let things go? I want you to know, hurting people hurt people. That's why Jesus says we can't come back and when somebody hurts us, to just come back and retaliate, because it's a fact. Hurting people are going to hurt people continually, every day, on purpose, and without mercy, without God's help. They without getting help for whatever's hurting them, without going to the heart issue of what's causing that pain, hurting people will continue to do it. They will continue to not give forgiveness because they're so wrapped up in the hurts that they have. With statements like, I will never forgive him. I will never forgive her. You don't know what they've done to me. Ever been there? One of the society's sayings, I believe, today is, you don't know me. You don't know me. You don't know what anything about me. No, but you can see some of the pain sometimes, can't you? Being a true Christian is not about being better than someone. That's what society always wants to bring. Oh, you Christians, you think you're holier than thou. You think you're better than someone else. Well, Christianity nowhere in the Bible tells us about being better than anyone else. It really boils down to understanding what Christ has done for us and becoming grateful. It's about being different. Say amen to that. The hurting people that hurt, not coming back and retaliating, not coming back with the same actions and getting at their level of just hurting each other, and the one that survives, kind of like the Colosseum and the gladiators. Whoever can outdo and out-hurt each other, the one that stumbles out is the winner. Lives are kind of like a dash, and you've heard me say that before. And what we do between the dash, from the time that we're born to the time that we die, is the time that God will judge and look at us and say, what did we do with that time? What did we, you know, accomplish in that time? You know, all of us know between that dash when we were born, but none of us know when we're going to die. And what we're going to accomplish during those periods of time is what God wants to lead us for. You know, King David, I think, is a perfect example in the Bible of someone that made all kinds of mistakes, and God loved him. In fact, Bible says that he's a man after God's heart. Can you understand that God forgives? God moves us in the right directions. But you look at King David's story, and you see here, even as a young boy, he wasn't born rich, but he had a calling of God. And even as a teenager, he was making an impact. And as a teenager, his dad sends him out to go to the battlefields, not to fight, but to check on his other brothers. And you see that while he's there, that he witnesses an injustice that nobody else would take care of. Nobody else would stand up to. Nobody else. And in the battle, we all know the familiar story of David and Goliath. We that battle where David just grabs that stone and brings down Goliath. And you know, because he just stood there and he said that here's a giant throwing his weight against all of Israel, challenging Israel. Here's a giant that would come against and disrespect his God. And he says, no one will be big enough to stand up for him. No one believed that God was big enough to step in and see the victory. And David does. And Israel never forgot that. And as David grew older, they made him king. Sometimes that's what happens to us, ain't it? God begins to show us blessings. We do some things for God. God shows us some blessings. Here David is exalted to king of Israel, living in a palace. Many wives could have anything that he wanted. And unfortunately, he wanted things that he couldn't have. And he can't sleep one night. And he sees Bathsheba, demands that someone go get her. And you know the story. Sleeps with her. She becomes pregnant. He tries to cover it up. He tries to get his military leader to come back to sleep with his wife so that the secret could be kept. His military leader decides that his men are in battle, that he couldn't go and enjoy his wife. One of the things that David was wrong for, sitting in the palace. No wonder he couldn't sleep at night. His whole army was out fighting. He should have been there with him. He's not there. Gets himself into trouble. His military leader won't sleep with his wife. David goes to the utmost. And he has this military leader killed. David was at the right place, at the wrong time, doing the wrong thing. And David lived with that guilt for years and years. Anybody know what I'm talking about this morning? Living with guilt of things that are in your past that you've never dealt with. David sits there, and later on in the story you read about Nathan the prophet coming to him and telling him a story. David, let me tell you a story. And he says, there's a rich man and he has many sheep and a poor man who has only one sheep, and it actually was almost like a pet to him. The rich man has a traveler come to visit, and the rich man, instead of using his many sheep, takes the one and only sheep from the poor man and makes a meal of him. Verse 5 in the passage says, David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay back four times what he's taken. and have no pity on him. And David's standing there, and Nathan looks at him, and he says, you are the man. How many times have we, in our trying to hide what God is wanting to deal with, that God has had to look at us and say, you're the person. You're the man. You're the woman. Now, I want you to keep in mind that the devil condemns and God convicts. God convicts us and tries to pull us closer to him. Devil will try to condemn and push you farther away from God. For years, David lived with this guilt, must have been ashamed, must have swallowed it down. And then one day, he's going through life as usual, and Nathan brings him the truth again and says, you know what? God saw this. You're the man. God sent me. You're the one. And this morning we have two choices too. What are we going to do with the things that God tells us? Can it be a discovery? Forgiveness is what most people want of others when we do wrong, but it's the hardest thing for us to do when we're the ones that wronged us, wronged others. We feel God can't forgive us, so we sometimes pull away from God, which is the opposite of what God wants. He convicts, so he pulls us towards him. But we, in our guilt, and because we know that we can't face God with our sins without repenting of them, we stay away from God, and we allow the guilt to destroy relationships, first with God, then with others. And then we have the almost the opposite effect that takes place. We expect God to forgive us even though we don't ask him. I see people like that every day. We expect God to forgive us. We didn't ask for forgiveness. We didn't repent. We didn't change our ways. We didn't do anything. But yet, when you talk about the things of God, well, God's got that. He's going to forgive me. He knows it's hard for me. He knows how I am. And we just keep pushing all of these events and all these things down, and they just keep adding up. And at times, if we're not careful, God gets farther and farther away. You see, when Nathan came to David, instead of being mad, he's the king of Israel. He could have had Nathan killed in an instant, never to be heard of again. But Nathan presented this to David, and David realized that God sent him, needed to make a change. And most people are caught up and lost in their sin, and they're not realizing what God wants to do. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, I never killed anybody. Those lost ones that God is looking for, they're the bank robbers, they're the convicted murderers, they're criminals. They're the ones that are lost. And God this morning is saying, no, you're the one. But God, I only steal supplies from work, or I only, as a little person, you know, took change out of my mom's purse. He said, no, you're the guy, you're the gal, you're the one. David had a wake up call, and I believe that's where he had his discovery. When he said he was the man, he understood forgiveness because he knew and understood what God wanted to do. He understood what sin was. David comes back and he writes Psalm 23. He comes back and writes Psalm 51, which is right during that period of time where Nathan had approached him. If we were, you know, a little closer to time, we'd take. Well, let's turn. I want to read something here from Psalm 51. Quickly, I'll read the verse here because I think it creates the whole attitude of how we need to be with God once we realize that he's speaking to us. Now picture David after Nathan had come and said, you're the man. And then here was his response back to God. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out all my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and just when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me, yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquity. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors their ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Now that's a broken heart. That's one that wants God to do something. David's sin was unconfessed. And now it was gnawing at him, and he confesses it before God. So one pitfall this morning is unforgiveness. The discovery is that forgiveness can change your life, can change your attitude, can change all of the things that are going on in your life. Very quickly, let me give you three things. You can write some of these down. Number one is this, a change of heart. That would be a discovery, a change of heart. We must stop blaming everyone else every time something goes wrong, every time something needs to be addressed in our lives. We are making and building a society that is everything is somebody else's fault. And God's saying that somewhere along the line, you have to have a relationship with God that says, no, stop blaming someone else and take responsibility. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, God, He is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. A change of heart is doing 180. It's not only asking God to forgive, but after you ask Him to forgive, you've got to change your mind. You've got to change your heart. You do a 180. This is not pleasing with God. I'm going to turn not only aside from it, not only not look at it, I'm going to walk away from it. And I'm not going to do that anymore. Number two is a change of mind. It's funny, isn't it? We're always willing to take responsibility when we've done something good. Everybody likes the applause. Hey, good job. You know, it's kind of like, I've done this before. I love this. Oh, stop it. Stop it. You know, we're really saying, oh, come on. Give me a little more. I like a little more of that. And we use apologies sometimes like this. I'm sorry, but I was not myself today. I'm sorry, I was tired. I'm sorry, but I should not have done such and such. Really taking responsibility is not saying it that way. It's saying this. I'm sorry, my actions and my words were inappropriate. I should have not have said that. Because what in the first part, that sounds good. I'm sorry, but I was tired. I'm sorry, but you, now that turned it back over there, you should not have done this. If you're really going to be sorry, if you're really going to repent of it, I'm sorry, my actions, my bad attitude, my judgments were inappropriate. I should not have done that. Stop blaming other people. We have to change who's in control of our lives. You want to get somebody thinking really like, wow, what just happened here? Just go up to somebody and say, I'm sorry, and really mean it. Because a lot of times what happens, you come to somebody and you say, I'm sorry. They see you coming. They're already getting their defense mechanism. All right, Marquise, I'm ready. Come, give me your stuff. And you come and you go, I'm sorry. You blow them away. They don't know how to react because they're looking for defense and you've just knocked all the wind out of their sail. Cleanse me, wash me, create in me a clean heart, O God. Number three is change your direction. David's life was off track. He was off the rails until he realized that he needed God to pull him back. For before, he let his accomplishments bring him to where he was, and also let those accomplishments allow him to just say, I'm above the law. I'm the king. I want to do what I can. I want you, I can have you. I want to do that, I can. If I want to kill you, I can kill you because I'm the king. Being confronted and the Holy Spirit working, he realized that that was not right. He had a change of directions. And I realize when I say that, there are some things you can't change. You can't change if your problem with someone that has died. You cannot make it right that way. You can't go back to them. But you can ask God to forgive you. And I've like 10 years ago, I did a sermon one time and had an empty chair here and said, hey, maybe that's what we need to do. If you're in that circumstance and you cannot physically make amends with a person because, one, they've either passed away, or two, they just absolutely won't give you the time of day, or three, it wouldn't be safe for you to go back to that person, because I think God gives you wisdom that there are some cases that you need to ask for forgiveness from God and know that you're not going to put yourselves in harm's way again. So whatever that is, set a chair there down and say what you're going to say before God and allow him to forgive you and allow you to move on. I think some of the most painful moments we can experience is those times that God reveals those black spots in our lives. Say amen. They're the most painful, but they are the most beneficial when we look at what God wants to do. When he reveals people that we've hurt, the times that we failed, the times that we had a lack of character, but those are discovery moments. Can you say amen? Those are discovery moments, because out of that valley of repentance, God raises us up to joy. God raises us up to victory. God raises us up to getting guilt-free and taking resentment out of our lives. Only God can cleanse a heart. Say amen. You can't cleanse somebody else's heart. You can't save anyone. You can't fix anyone, but God can. And God says that he can renew a right spirit. You know whose spirit that we control? Ours. God says, I can create in you, if you'll let me, a new spirit and take those things away. And you could also be praying that God would create a new spirit in so-and-so and truly believe that God can do it and would do it. I've used this illustration before too, but I think it fits in the sermon. If you've ever heard or seen the movie Telltale Heart, and I'm giving my age away because Vincent Price is in that movie. That tells you how old it is. But anyways, in that movie, the character kills somebody and buries them in his basement. And the murderer begins to have this guilt and begins to just live horribly and begins to, in his mind, hear this heartbeat. And he begins to go mad. And at the end of the story, it's revealed that the very heart that he heard beating was his own because of what was going on and the actions that he was taking. He was actually hearing his own heartbeat pounding out of his chest, growing stronger the more that he tried to hide what was going on. God wants to forgive you this morning. I know this message is for a lot more than just me. God wants to forgive you. God wants to minister to your heart. God wants to change your heart. He wants to change your mind. He wants to change your direction. This morning, are you going to let him? That's the bottom line. As we go to prayer, are you going to let him? Are you going to give him permission into that area of your life that's kind of like the skeleton behind the door? Because he won't force that door open. He will, if you open it, allow you to be ministered to. Father, we thank you for this morning. And Lord God, as we begin this series on life pitfalls, definitely unforgiveness would fall into that pitfall. It is a demise for many people. It is life-changing in a negative, meaning that people live with guilt, people live with hatred, people live with the unforgiveness that they can't move on. Some have not forgiven so much that they can't even remember why they disliked that person. All they know is that they did, and they're not going to change. Father, give us liberty this morning that would set us free. May we realize that sometimes forgiveness isn't for the other person. It's just God's way of setting us free. Because a lot of times they don't even realize that they've hurt you, or they don't care that they've hurt you. And you live with it and they move on. And God's saying, if you'll give that to me, you'll be able to move on. I ask that this morning, that we would search our hearts and take a hard look. And if there is unforgiveness, Lord God, that you would help us to move to forgiveness and receive the victory and the freedom that comes with it of giving it to you. In Jesus' name, amen.